Let us turn to our scripture text here. We actually will read not Psalm 27, but we will go further back in the Old Testament. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's the reason for Psalm 27. 1 Samuel 24 is the time when David, before he was made king, was pursued of Saul and was sought after. His very life was sought after. So Psalm 27 will relate 1 Samuel 24 to this very theme. So let us read from verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast shewed this day how that thou hast dealt with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Amen. And let us pray before we proceed. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for this word and for the text in which we read here of David and his patience and his honor for the man of God, and how he saved his life rather than take it. And Lord, how that took humility, and yet a courageous humility. Yet we see that David was the target, and he was the one who was to be killed. And yet in this great opportunity, he could have killed his enemy. And yet, Lord, he honored his enemy, rather, and spared his life. And he honored the Lord first. And Lord, we pray that we would have such a courageous attitude of honoring the Lord, and Lord, not taking the vengeance, for vengeance is of the Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, we would learn something about the courageous heart of David this night, and that we would go forward rejoicing what the Lord has done for us this night. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, that whole text we just read is in lieu of Psalm 27, where David proclaimed his trust in the Lord. And we see that in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms, how David, in various trials and various difficulties, was consistently pleading his cause of fear and doubt and just dismay, and how he consistently always remembered that I need to go back to the Lord. And so my prayer this evening is that we will learn about the courage of Lord, of David, his courageous trust in the Lord, and what that means for us as well. Somewhat of a you could say a topical study on the life of David, and we'll seek to also go through scriptures in the New Testament pertaining to courage for the believer, and how we are to seek the Lord and to trust Him. There is a story I meant to read, and it regards a preacher back in the 1800s, I believe it is. And this preacher was quite courageous in his effort to preach a gospel to a president of the United States of America. I'll just read this real short paragraph. A 19th century circuit riding preacher named Peter Cartwright was preparing to deliver a sermon one Sunday when he was warned that President Andrew Jackson was in attendance, and he was asked to keep his remarks inoffensive. Does that sound like today, anyone? During that message, he included these statements. I have been told that Andrew Jackson is in this congregation, and I have been asked to guard my remarks. What I must say is that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent of his sin.
That's pretty bold.
After the sermon, Jackson strode up to Cartwright. The president came up to Cartwright. "Sir," he said, "if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." What was he emphasizing? The preacher's courage. "If I had men like you, I could whip the world." Obviously, he's talking about in a military style way, but men of courage. Men who were unashamed, and this preacher was unashamed of the gospel, and he preached it fiercely. He was a horse riding preacher going around the country in the 1800s. So that's courage. You know, that is courage. Imagine a preacher walking up to our prime minister or the president of the United States of America and saying the same thing in our day and age. You know, we trust and pray that men would have that courage and boldness to do such a task. And to be faithful to the Lord doesn't have to be the way that that particular preacher presented it, but just to have that courage and boldness not to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, when we look at David and in his life here, Psalm 27, he writes in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Yeah, he starts out questioning. It's a rhetorical question. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I fear? I want to read about David and how he gets to this point. Because David was tried. He was tested. He was proven through various trials. You know, if you turn back to 1 Samuel 17... 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll go back to David's early life here when he's first introduced to us in the scriptures. And David here, as again I said, he's been trained by trial. And he's been trained to trust the Lord through trial. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 37, let's read that. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" He's speaking of Goliath. This is when David goes out to confront Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God, David said moreover, 'The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.'" Early in David's life, you could say as a teenager, he said that the Lord was with him when he slayed a bear and a lion. And now he says to the king of Israel, "I will so do the same thing with this Philistine Goliath." But David is being tried. He's being tested by trial to trust in the Lord at an early age. At a very young age. I hope that encourages teenagers in particularly. young boys and girls, teenagers, because maybe they're not encouraged enough or built up enough. But take courage, because the Lord is the one that gives you the strength and the courage to face the things of this world. Because there will be many. As parents, we know, adults, we know already, you are going to go into a battle. So take heart. The Lord is with you. If you trust Him and seek Him with all your heart, you will have a similar courage as David and go forward knowing that the Lord is with you. Turn to 1 Samuel, same chapter 17, verses 45 to 47. This is David speaking to Goliath now. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." So now here is David showing this great courage because he knows the Lord will deliver him. He's already delivered him in the past. He will do it again now. And he says this with a great confidence that the Lord will give you into our hands. And now, you know the story. David defeats, I like to say the Lord defeated Goliath through David and showed the mighty army of the Philistines and this mighty warrior Goliath who came at him with a sword and spear and shields that a tiny rock is all it took, a pebble, to destroy this mighty giant Goliath, because it was the Lord's battle. As it says here, that the Lord saved not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. So the great power of God is on display here, and David is encouraged by what the Lord does. Now, there's three things that I'd like to introduce here in Psalm 27. So I just want to give a little bit of background, you could say, about David and how he gets to this point in Psalm 27. He has been trained through various trials. He has gone through many tests. There's various things we could talk about David's life, but I just want to focus on his confidence in the Lord that gave him this great courage. As we will go through and Lord willing get through all this here tonight, we'll learn three things. That number one, the heart does three things here, that the heart shall not fear. We'll read that. And that the heart seeks the Lord. And the third thing, that the heart waits on the Lord. So the first thing is that the heart shall not fear. And David learned to trust in the midst of fear, as he says here in verse 3 in Psalm 27, though an host should encamp against me. Now, you can think about Saul's army of 3,000 men coming towards David's 600 men. That's a mighty opposition. That's a 5-to-1 ratio. 5 men to 1 man. They're outnumbered. So a host should come against him. He says, "My heart shall not fear," he says, "though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." And David fell into fear, obviously, because there's no courage without fear. We know that. Because you need to take courage when you face fear. And it's in the Lord that he seeks to have this great confidence. And that's a common thing, isn't it, with us? We do fall into fear. I like to turn to Matthew chapter 10 and see what the Lord says about our fear. If you turn to Matthew chapter 10. And there's many texts I thought about. Matthew chapter 6, where he says, do not be anxious. In the same way, it means do not fear. But Matthew chapter 10. In verse 26, now the Lord is speaking to his disciples here in the context of persecution, coming persecution. So we look at chapter 10, verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. In reference to the Pharisees and those religious elite that were coming after the Lord, they were coming after the disciples, that don't fear them, for their deeds will be exposed, obviously, either now or in the life to come. In verse 28, you see, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord telling his disciples, don't fear them, even if they have the ability to kill you, because they cannot kill your soul. The Lord, it is his battle. He will one day grant great justice. If you look in verse 31, the Lord also says, fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Fear ye not. So the Lord says three times, fear ye not. Fear them not. Fear not them. Fear ye not. The Lord has said. And why? Because we are more value than many sparrows. Take heart in that. The very hairs on your head, they're counted. The Lord knows every detail of our life. Right? Fear not, but take courage. Trust in the Lord. You see that we have a fear that comes to us. Sometimes it's just a fear that is a normal fear. You could say, as a parent, you have a fear of your son running into the street and getting hit by a car. That's a healthy fear. But there's a fear that you have of just a worry, an anxiety, a what if of the future kind of fear that can paralyze you and strangle you. And it saps your spiritual strength. It just drains you dry, and you lack courage, and you just can't move forward. That's a fear that is debilitating. But we want the fear of God, because Proverbs say the fear of God is the beginning. The fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7. I'm sorry, I'm misquoting that. I don't want to do that. But I'll just turn to Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 real quickly, because that's the fear we should have. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The reverence, the profound reverence and awe towards God. That's the good fear, healthy fear that the Christian should have of the Lord. When we have that healthy fear of who God is, that reverence, that awe, when you think about the world we live in, you think about the little things. If you take time, we heard Mr. Ruzma pray and give thanks for creation. If you take a few minutes to look at creation, and you look at the work of an ant or the work of a butterfly, and you can just think about it and ponder how such a little creature can do such amazing things. And yet, here we are on this ball of, you could say, mud, the earth, floating in our galaxy, in the universe, which seems to have no limit. That would blow our mind away, that the Lord, who has the care for His creation, has such a tender heart towards us, those who are saved, and those who are even unbelievers. The Lord shows them His grace. And yet here we are, we can take courage in knowing that the Lord has such a unique gift that He gives to His sons or daughters, that they can walk in courage knowing that the fears of this life are temporal, and that courage the Lord grants, like David, how he encouraged himself in the Lord, going forward from strength to strength. So there is that fear that can strike us. Yet, let us take heart this night about who the Lord is. Now, that's a fear. The heart shall not fear. Now, the heart also does a second thing in this psalm. It seeks the Lord. So we'll read that there in verse 4. That the one thing have I desired of the Lord. That's the seeking. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. David here desires this one thing. He's seeking the Lord that he would be in His presence all the days of his life. He wants that one thing over all things. David would be perplexed, as we read, the fear of the pressures of life. Here he is. He's not even the king yet. But he is to be enthroned king one day. And he's already being sought after for murder, to be killed by the reigning king, Saul. Usually you become a king and then they come after you. But David, after defeating Goliath, and you read chapter 17 to 24, it's all about the hunt for David's life. All those chapters. David would be perplexed in life, wouldn't he? He would just be overwhelmed by everything. This is too much for him to bear. I'm being sought after. They're hunting me like a dog. He called himself a flea that we read. He would be perplexed. And yet he seeks this one thing, because he knows all these things are temporal. They're going to pass away. He seeks this one thing, that he should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what we desire. We want that. We want to say, yes, death is not something to be feared for us. Death is the doorway to eternity. It's actually the welcoming mat to the Lord. So we do not fear as those who are have no hope of salvation, or have no hope of what happens after I die. That might be a fear tonight for somebody. What happens after I die? And somebody might be perplexed about that. That can be an overwhelming anxiety. What happens after I die? But I tell you, there's hope. And that's what we're bringing tonight, is that one thing you should desire, is to seek after the Lord, to dwell in His house, to behold His beauty, to be with Him forever and enjoy Him forevermore. After all, what is this life? What is this life? You eat, work, and sleep. Then what? You build a fortune. Then what? You pass it on to your children. Then what? Does it make sense? You can philosophize about it all day long. The purpose of life is to know the Lord God and to serve Him and love Him always, as the Lord said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every fiber of your being, to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him, to seek after Him. That was David's primary issue in his life. It was to live for the Lord, knowing how blessed he was, how he defeated the bear and the lion, and how he defeated Goliath, and how Samuel anointed him and said, "You're going to be the king." David is just a shepherd boy. He's a nobody. Where does he come from? Right? He's not royal, but he is in the family line of the Messiah, of the Savior, which is the beauty of Scripture, teaching us about God's plan from eternity all the way through a chosen seed and all the way to Christ, through David being an ancestor of our Lord. So we see that that one thing is to be desired, and that's God's presence, His presence. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, it's a wonderful, encouraging text. Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3. And I always just love to say, to remind ourselves, remind me, Paul, who was first the enemy of the gospel, now the proclaimer of the gospel, from Saul to Paul. And he says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says the one thing he does, the one thing he does, and that he's pressing toward the mark. He's pressing toward Christ, because he says in verse 13, "I cannot count myself to have apprehended." He's saying, "I have not been perfected in this life." He says that in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to hear. That Paul is pursuing Christ only because he was apprehended of Christ Jesus first. Right? When he had that great encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord apprehended him and stopped him dead in his tracks. You know, the great persecutor stopped the persecution and then was used of the Lord to push the gospel around many cities in the Mediterranean and abroad. So, also, I want to take you to Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Luke chapter 10, the one thing, that's what we're thinking about, the one thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. Mary and Martha, and we know this story, and the Lord says of Mary, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." We heard a good sermon from that. I believe Reverend Wagner preached on that. But the one thing again, is what Mary chose, what we are to choose, to be at the feet of Jesus, to learn from Him. And that's what we do here when we're reading the Word of God, and to be with Him, and to dwell with Him, as it were, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to know who He is, and to just relish in His glory and to learn more from Him. That is the pursuit, that one thing. Now, as our heart will be encouraged to not fear, as our heart will be encouraged to seek the Lord, this one thing, it comes with patience. And that's the third thing the heart will do, and that is to wait on the Lord. And we'll go back to Psalm 27. We read that in verse 14. When finally David, through his psalm, then encourages the reader and the congregation. And he says, "Wait on the Lord. Wait, he says. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are called to wait. David was eagerly waiting on the Lord, which he did often, that he could be refreshed. This is an unnatural thing for us to do. We're a hurried people. We are a generation that is on the go, a generation that can't put down our phones, you know, glued to this glowing rectangle that just consumes one's life, and constant distraction. That doesn't help when we are called to wait on the Lord. We're called to put the things of the world aside. We're called to wait on the Lord in prayer. And that's a battle in itself, to pray because of distractions. The world wants things now. Our flesh wants things now, immediately. You know, I've heard the term, we're the microwave generation. It's even more faster than that now. We're the instant gratification, hyper nano speed technology generation. It's just this relentless impatience. And many cannot even attend a prayer meeting because they just don't have the patience. Or many cannot even sit in the pews and hear a sermon preached because it takes attention span. Have you noticed? It takes attention span to take in a good sermon. To hear, to listen, to sit, to be still, and to just focus and concentrate. It takes a great deal of patience and attention. And yet we're encouraged to just wait on the Lord. Wait. Anything that is not critical, is not a priority, put it to the side. Just throw it away. Put it to the side and wait and seek the Lord in prayer. And do that every day. Every morning, if you can. Every evening. When you're at work, when you're driving your car, whatever you're doing, think upon the Lord. Think upon the beauty of the Lord. How you will one day see Him. And that the things of this world are fading away and passing away. They're temporal. They will not last. And take heart. Take courage that the Lord is with you. He will give you courage, because that's what David says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen thine heart. It will be strengthened in due time. It's a confident expectation that the Lord will strengthen me. Right? When we look back on our lives and we see the times, we reflect upon it, when the Lord did strengthen us at those times, we can be encouraged and rejoice and remember, yes, the Lord did that for me there. And He will do it for me again. It's a confident expectation, as David had. Remember, he had that when he can reflect on his life. And he recited that to Saul, that the Lord did this for me in the past. He helped me slay that lion and that bear. I couldn't do that on my own. That's the Lord doing that. The Lord slayed Goliath. That's the Lord's. The Lord's going to give me Goliath. He said he will. I trust him. So David had this great expectation that the Lord is going to do it. Confident expectation the Lord's going to do it. Just anticipating with hope. You know, hope is to know for sure. It's not, as we say, I hope to go here and that this person will be there. That's all wishful thinking, mathematical probability. But a hope is an assurance that there is this expectation the Lord will perform what He promised to perform. And Christ is the one that made many a promise that has been fulfilled. And to any who are out there that are doubters, thinking upon the God of heaven and earth and what we said here tonight, thinking upon David and the might that the Lord had through David, showing the victory. I pray that you will take your doubts and fears. Take your, your hesitations. Whatever it is, take it to the Lord and pray and ask Him. Say, Lord, is this real? Is this true? Seek the Lord and ask, is Jesus going to truly do what He promised? Will He forgive me of my sins? And I assure you, He will. He is the friend of sinners. And we didn't get into this tonight, but David was a man like us. David was a weak man in many ways. He fell into grievous sin, and the Lord forgave him. And if the Lord can forgive David of his grievous sin, the Lord can forgive you as well. The Lord is abounding in grace. He is merciful and gracious, ready to save, ready to take away your sin and your burden and your shame, to set you free from that, that you may go forward rejoicing in your freedom in Christ, your forgiveness of your sins, and serving Him and looking to Him. And us who are praying for you, we are praying for those who are family members not saved. We're praying for them. And I encourage you to wait on the Lord for them, and that the Lord will strengthen thine heart. He will. And we know that the Lord will answer prayer in good time. Not in our timing. We may die. We may never see a loved one saved, but after that we may see a loved one saved. You never know what the Lord can do. And there's many a testimony of that. But take heart. David took heart in the Lord. And the Lord encourages us. The Lord Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Right? He has overcome the world, He says. He has overcome sin, death, and hell on the cross. Victory is at the cross. And I pray and trust that you will be encouraged this night as we go forward this evening. Well, let us close our meeting in a hymn. We will have one last hymn here this evening. I did want to say that if any is seeking to seek the Lord and is genuinely wanting to know more, please contact us at the church. You know, if you're listening online, please contact us on the church and go to our website. Anyone here, please speak to us if you have any questions or any burdens. We're happy to discuss that with you. We want to point you to the Lord and Him alone, that He is the answer for you. So please be encouraged by that. Our final hymn. Now, we probably have not sang this one in a while, or we may have, I just don't remember. But it is hymn 483. It's titled, Let Us Love. And maybe it's been a while. I'll ask our brother Charlie to play a tune, a line for us, so that we can be familiar. It is the same tune as a incarnation hymn, one that we sing around Christmas time. And I'm just going to find the hymn title because it just slipped my mind here. It is Once in Royal David's City. So if you remember that hymn, that tune, it's the same tune. So let us stand to sing all the stanzas here.
483. 483. Do you want me to play that verse?
Yes, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy precious word. We're thankful for the life of David, and Lord, how You used a young boy, and You took him through such a journey of life, and we have his testimony in the Psalms of what the Lord has done with one soul. And Lord, we're thankful that through the many fears, the many trials and tribulations that David faced, that Lord, he sought Your face and was encouraged and recognized that in eternity that he would behold Your glory and see the beauty that is in Your presence. And that, Lord, that is our hope, that one day we will meet David and that we will see him in glory, and that we will see more than anything our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who is a greater David, conquering sin, death, and hell, and seated at the right throne of the Father, even at this time, interceding for the saints as they will one day see him in glory. And now, Lord, go with us, go before us, be our shield and defender, and help us to be Your faithful witnesses throughout this evening and throughout this week as we seek to be salt and light in this earth, and grant us the power of the Holy Spirit to be a faithful witness and to have that courage to tell others about the saving grace found in Christ and in Him alone. And we ask all these things in His mighty name. Amen. Amen.